You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about chapter 47. If you recall, we zeroed in on two verses. First of all, we started with verse 6, in which Yahweh says, "I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy." So as we talked about before, these words are spoken to Babylon, against Babylon, for what Babylon had done. They had shown no mercy to Israel. They were to be instruments of discipline and destruction, for punishment and correction. But yet they took advantage of their office. And so therefore, at verse 3, Yahweh says, "I will take revenge, and I will spare no one." Now, in this passage, we learn very clearly that God alone is God, that He is the only one who knows the future and controls the future. And you'll have a confrontation here, where Babylon, of course, boasts as if she were the one who controlled the future and, of course, knows it. And so in this confrontation, God calls the bluff. And so God directly declares that Babylon will exalt herself, but God will humble her. He will bring her down low. They try to rise up to the heavens, but God will bring them down to the dust of the earth. We've got a lot to talk about so that we can finish this chapter and begin the next chapter. So let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 10. "You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.' But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing." So again, you see the confrontation here, that there is only one true God. There is only one who knows the future and controls the future. And Babylon is not that one. Babylon was an instrument, but yet Babylon became prideful and rebelled against the Creator. So Babylon is the one who boasts, saying, "I am, and there is no one besides me." And we talked about this in the last lecture, that this is the second time this is mentioned in this chapter. Now, only Yahweh can make this claim, as he did back in Isaiah chapter 45, in which Yahweh said that from the rising of the sun and from the west, there shall be none besides me, for I am Yahweh and there is no other. Or again, thus says Yahweh who created the heavens, for he is God, who formed the earth and made it, for he established it. He did not create it empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. So now when Babylon boasts that she is a deity, God's wrath will be poured out with no one to atone for their sins. There will be no atonement. There will be no hope and no promise. Babylon will be held accountable for the lack of mercy shown to the elderly and oppressing those people that God handed her to discipline. Now, all this false wisdom and false knowledge of this false religion that Babylon falls for and follows after. She has been deceived by false knowledge and false worship, leading to a false sense of security. They've been caught in this whole false wisdom. I mean, this is basically what happens when you fall into falsehood. You do not know the truth, and you do not know the true God. But instead, you boast that you are the truth, and you are that which is alone true. But it's the false priest who has led them to this direction, to boast that I am and there is no one besides me. The false priests are the magicians and the enchanters, just like we see in the book of Daniel in chapter 2, in which the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. Well, what did they do, the Babylonian king? Well, they deceived him. They led him into a false knowledge and wisdom. They were deceived themselves, and the truth was not in them. But they pretended by witchcraft and enchantments and astrology to predict the future and to foretell what a dream meant. But of course, remember in that account in Daniel, only Daniel could tell because only God knew. And God revealed the truth to Daniel. But these people were in darkness. They're in the deception of the doctrine of demons. But in one moment, suddenly, within one day, all of this will be gone. It will be taken away. And judgment will come upon Babylon, the one who thinks that I am and there is no other. Because they will be confronted by the true I am, who alone is God. Now let's pick up at verse 12. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who are at the new moons and make known what shall come upon you. Now, when we hear these words of God, understand the mockery of the prophetic writings, the satire here. Here's a challenge. The true God is putting before this false God, that the truth is challenging this deception. These astrologers who think they can read the skies and predict the future, these sorcerers, these enchanters with their enchantments, as if they can do something. So in this mockery, God says, all right, let's have a battle, let's have a duel, and let's see who's going to win. Go ahead. You can stand on the side with your enchantments, and, maybe, just maybe, we'll see if they are able to succeed. Perhaps, maybe, who knows? Of course, this is sarcasm, for God knows. God alone knows the truth and controls the future. He knows exactly what he plans to do, and his purpose will succeed. So these gazers at the stars, they try to divide the heavens. They interpret the new moons. It's like they're looking into the heavens. They're trying to look into the invisible realm. They're trying to see the things that they cannot see in order to predict the future. But they are in darkness and deception in the doctrine of demons. They're following a false theology and a false liturgy that will not bring them to the truth. They cannot peer into the unknown. Only Yahweh knows, and only Yahweh is the one who can reveal the truth, who can tell what is going to take place in the future. And this is precisely what he does. Yahweh sits enthroned in the heavens, and he laughs at these feeble attempts of these earthly beings who are trying to follow fallen creation. That they don't know what the Creator is doing, but he tells this to the Babylonians, so the Babylonians will know for certain that Yahweh alone is God. Likewise, these words are spoken against Babylon so that God's own people can be assured, that they can be comforted, that these false deities in the earthly realm are nothing. Even the demons that are behind them, deceiving people with darkness, they do not control the future. God alone controls all things. He alone is the creator, and everything else is creation. So Yahweh is speaking these words against Babylon to bring hope and comfort to the righteous remnant, that they know that God himself will take them out of the hand of the Babylonians, just as he did when he took them out of the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, of course, ultimately, this points to the work of Christ, who comes to deliver us, taking us out of the hand of the tyrant of tyrants, the devil himself. That God's kingdom will come, and none of these earthly kingdoms in league with the devil can prevent God's kingdom from arriving. So God will bring forth his rule and his reign. He will bring forth justice and righteousness, and he will restore fallen creation, bringing forth the new heavens and the new earth in the person and work of Christ. Now let's pick up back at verse 14. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. Now again, think of these images that God puts before us of fire, the flame, and of course, stubble. The stubble is something that is consumed easily. This is not something that is going to put forth a big fight. That God is a consuming fire, and he will just consume, he will eat up the stubble without any effort at all. This is the same language that we saw back in Isaiah chapter 33. Now, back in chapter 33, we're talking about human effort, the human plans and plots to try to subvert the kingdom of God. And in that place it says, well, you conceive chaff, you give birth to stubble. So all of these plans and the purposes that you put forth, well, you're just laying out the stubble and the chaff before you. And not only that, he goes on to say, your breath is a fire that will consume you. So the thoughts, the words that you're speaking will actually ignite all of this. It will bring forth fire in the wrath of God. Your own actions will be the cause of your own fall. Now notice how this is used, though. The fire itself is coming out of their own mouths, that they are the ones who are going to bring forth their own destruction. Now, in the book of Obadiah, we use the same kind of a theme of fire and consumption. But in this place, notice how it's being used in Obadiah verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken. Now notice here that the fire is going to be Jacob and Joseph. This is the people of God, Joseph the flame, Jacob the fire. These are the instruments through which God will bring forth his punishment. Now, who's to be punished? Well, Esau. Esau, in the book of Obadiah and throughout the Old Testament, becomes the epitome of humanity. Fallen humanity in rebellion against the Creator. Because remember, Esau, of course, is that brother of Jacob who rejected the inheritance, who rejected the Word of God and resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Edom and his descendants, the Edomites, become the antithesis of all of humanity that fights against the word of God. And constantly there was a struggle between the Israelites and the Edomites. The Edomites were trying to prevent God's people from coming into the promised land when they were delivered from Egypt. The Edomites, those who are the descendants of Esau, were laboring with Babylon, cheering on the destruction of Jacob and his descendants. So these are the ones that Yahweh is referring to when he says to Babylon that you and your laborers, the ones that you are working with, those whom have labored with you, who have done business with you, they too will be put to an end. They will receive the fire that will destroy and consume them. Now, even though this fire will come through instrumental means, either through the mouth of the words that they've spoken, consuming their own plans like chaff, or through the house of Jacob, ultimately this fire comes from God. And therefore, they will not be able to deliver themselves out of the flames. Now, notice the further description of this fire, that there's going to be no coal for warming. In other words, this fire is going to come quickly, and then it will be put out. This is not going to go for a long, extended period of time. It will happen suddenly. The fire will do the damage, and then it will be over. But there will be no one to save them. There will be no Savior. There is no promise of salvation. Now, notice the contrast between the people of Babylon, who are fighting against God, and the people of Israel, the righteous remnant, who are being redeemed by God. That the people of Israel have the promise of salvation. They have the promise of the coming Savior who will save them. Yahweh himself will be their Savior. They have a promise, they have the hope, and they put faith in this word from God. But Babylon, on the other hand, has no such hope. They do not have a promise from their false deities. Now, God is making it clear that He alone is the true God. He alone is the holy judge. And now He will bring justice. And the Babylonians will have no hope, for they will be punished. All of this, of course, is written ultimately for the sake of the people of God, to bring them comfort when they are in captivity. Again, recall with me that these words of Isaiah are written before, prior to the people of God being taken into Babylon. And then once they are experiencing captivity and they begin to doubt and say, it appears like God has forsaken us and He has forgotten us, that the word of God can remind them to remember the promises that God gives, that His promises will be fulfilled. And so for their sake, they put their hope in Yahweh, not in their own might or strength or power, for that's precisely what the Babylonians did. All right, let's go ahead and turn our attention to the next chapter. We now begin chapter 48. Now, when we look at chapter 48, we want to continue this understanding that God comes to speak His word, and His word is of law and promise, of threat and redemption, that there is forgiveness of sins and salvation only in Him, and faith comes through the hearing of His word. The law will come to threaten and expose the sin so that the hearer can hear of the Savior. And this is what we have in Isaiah 48. Zeroing in at verse 16. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now Yahweh Adonai has sent me and His Spirit. Now in this chapter, we hear what Yahweh has done contrasted with what Israel has failed to do. So that we begin to get this picture of Israel as the unfaithful servant. And then we are introduced to the faithful servant. So watch these themes in Isaiah. Before, we talked about the theme of these false images, of these false gods. And then, in contrast, we had the true image of the true God. That, of course, is the Son. The Son who is the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Of course, in the beginning, mankind was made in the image and likeness of God. But Adam and Eve fell into sin, and then all of humanity from them have been conceived and born in the likeness and the image of Adam, the one who rebelled against God. Well, likewise, we see a contrast here that you have Israel, the unfaithful servant, the one who did not listen to God. But this paints the picture for the one who is to come, the one who alone is the faithful servant, none other than the Son of God who takes upon flesh and blood. He assumes the human nature so that he becomes a servant, the one who, although he was in the form of God, emptied himself and takes the form of a servant to be born in our likeness, but of course, without sin, so that he can restore us and he can reconcile us with the Father. So Israel is the unfaithful servant, but the faithful servant will arise and do what Israel failed to do. The faithful servant is Christ our Lord. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 48, starting at verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Now again, in the last chapter, the word speaks against Babylon, the essential word. That is, the second person of the Blessed Trinity comes to speak against Babylon. Now the word is speaking to Israel. Before, he announced in advance about the fall of Babylon, that all of this will take place to give glory to God alone. But now, he turns his attention to the nominal believers. They confess, but not in truth or right. Now, after the death of Hezekiah the king, and all of his reforms to bring the people back into the hearing of God's word, to point the people to the prophetic message of Isaiah and all the prophets, that points us to Christ, Manasseh came. And Manasseh took the people and led them into great apostasy. He took them into the deep darkness of the doctrine of demons. I mean, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 11 to kind of explain to us of the situation. So that in Jeremiah 11 we hear these words. Your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah. And as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Now the prophet Jeremiah, of course, speaks in unison with Isaiah about the destruction of Jerusalem, telling the people of God to repent and turn to the true God, to listen to him alone. But the situation is the same. They were listening to different voices. And Manasseh was the one who was leading the charge. Now notice this idea that if you have the one altar at the one temple in the one place where God promises to dwell in Jerusalem, you have the one God. But they have many altars, and thus they have many gods. So that they have as many gods as they have cities. And they have as many altars leading to these gods as they have streets that lead to the cities. These false teachers, of course, swear by the name of Yahweh. This is part of the deception of the devil. And if you notice throughout the whole book of Jeremiah, he's constantly dealing with the false prophets who claim the name of Yahweh. The ones who say peace when there is no peace, and the ones that Yahweh says, I never sent them, yet they act as if they speak my word, but they don't. These are what the false prophets do. They come in deception to God's own people. They act like they are true prophets. You can tell who is false and who is true by the words that they speak. If they speak God's true word, it is in line with the written word that was given for posterity's sake, so that we can be certain and sure that we hear the preaching of Moses. For all the prophets speak the words of Moses. They do not speak against the word of Moses, but instead they continue to take the people back to the words of Moses. It's the false prophets who have a different word, a new word. Again, these are the ones in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah who are saying, peace when there is no peace. But God will say of these false prophets, as he does in Isaiah chapter 48, there will be no peace for the wicked. The wicked, of course, are the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. Now let's look at verse 2. For they call themselves after the holy city, and they stay themselves on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Now these are the nominal believers. And so they're listening to these different prophets. They're kind of hearing from one ear the truth of Isaiah, and then they're hearing from the other ear these speculations of the false prophets. These false prophets are the ones who say, don't listen to Isaiah, don't listen to Jeremiah, for we are once saved, always saved. Just listen to the blessings that Moses spoke about. Well, the problem is that both Isaiah and Jeremiah are reminding the people of the curses that Moses spoke about that would take place when the people refused to listen to the voice of God. And all of these curses were being seen before their very eyes, that there were plagues, there were famines, there was drought, and of course there were foreign militaries coming in and demolishing their own cities. All of these are part of the curses of Moses. But these false prophets, they just want to say peace when there is no peace. They want to say blessing when there is no blessing. They want to say, don't worry, be happy, everything will be just fine. Well, Yahweh says that is not the case and that's not true. Do not listen to the imagination of their hearts, but instead listen to the truth that God speaks through the mouth of his true prophets. These ones, these false ones, they boast that they are holy, but in fact, they are not at all. So looking at verse 3, we pick up and it says this, the former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Now again, the true prophets are speaking the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For this is what Moses did from the beginning with his first five books. He gave this to the Levites, that the priests were to teach the people, that the judges were to make sure that the judgments were in accord with God's word, that the king himself was to make sure that the word of God was taught clearly and purely, that the people would not follow false voices. And so this is the distinction. The false prophets, they speak a word from their own mouth, but it is not from the mouth of God. So here God says, the former things I declared of old, and they went out from my mouth. And I announced them, then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Now, the Israelites were seeing the very curses that Moses had threatened in the book of Deuteronomy, being fulfilled before their own eyes. And now, likewise, at this point in time, the Israelites have seen the captivity that the prophet Isaiah had declared would take place. So these things came from the mouth of Yahweh, and he did exactly what he said, just like Moses spoke, just like Isaiah spoke. And so now he is trying to reach out to these nominal believers, these ones who are part of the people of God, but kind of are unsure and doubting. And so he says, hear this, because faith comes through the hearing of God's word.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.